Our Father in heaven, it is with joy and gladness that we come to your presence as your children to worship you. For indeed, you are God worthy of our worship, our praise, our adoration. You are a God who deeply loves us and cares for us. We thank you that in your love you have reached out to us while we are yet in darkness and sin. Thank you, Father, for redeeming us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Thank you for all your provisions for our lives. Father, we recognize that we live in a fallen world where there are many temptations, pitfalls, and it's easy for us to go astray. And yet we are deeply thankful, conscious of the fact that the Spirit of God constantly encourages us, draws us in the direction of truth, holiness, and fellowship with you. We ask that you will help us, that we will not be deceived by the evil one with all that he seeks to tempt us with what is available in this world. We ask that you will help us, that we may be more conscious of the many different forms of temptations, difficulties that we face in this world, that we will not fall prey to the evil one and go away from you. We ask that you help us, that we may appreciate that indeed you are the fountain of life, and the Lord Jesus, we can find life in all its fullness. We entrust this time to your hands, and we ask that you will have the freedom to be in our midst and to speak to us. Do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of your word. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 221st message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 104th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 49th message. On the third point, the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. And we are considering the fifth aspect of the significance of the cross, 3E, overcoming the world, the fourth message. The subtopic for today, greed, covetousness. Greed, covetousness. We have been reflecting on the death of Lord Jesus, how at the cross, what appeared to be a picture of defeat, helplessness, weakness, was in reality the manifestation of tremendous strength, victory, and also the glory of the Lord. In order to appreciate the realities involved, one major aspect that we have been spending time to consider that can help us in that direction is to reflect on the significance of what was accomplished at the cross, and how what took place at the cross is extremely important for various aspects of our lives, both positive development as well as overcoming the difficulties. At this point of time, we are seeking to understand how the significance of the cross, what was accomplished at the cross, can help us to overcome the world. But before we spend time to consider more fully how the cross helps us to overcome the world, it's important for us to have a better appreciation of the meaning of the world in this context and the problems, difficulties involved. We've considered the spirit of the world, and also the last message we've considered this area, major area of difficulty of a relationship between the opposite sex and other related issues. And today we want to consider another major area of difficulty that we encounter in this world, and that is the area of greed and covetousness. This is one of the major problem areas of difficulties, temptations, and pitfalls that we encounter while living in the fallen world. It is quite clear that greed and covetousness is a very major problem area and a weakness that afflicts almost every person living in this fallen world, and is an area that is actively promoted by the evil one, and he often succeeds rather effectively. And this can result in the hindrance of non-believers from turning to the Lord when they are affected in this area, and also in relation to believers choking the lives of non-believers. For many people, you ask them what is life all about and what is it they are preoccupied with. The answer is that for large numbers of people of the world, they are very preoccupied with making money and acquiring material wealth. There's a deep longing in the hearts of many people to get rich, and for many it seems as if this is the most important issue to them and to their lives. And for many people, it seems as if they can make lots of money, then with money they can do anything. They can go anywhere. And in fact, this is often expressed by people. The problem with life is that I lack money. If I have money, I can do anything. As we reflect on the problems facing this world, we realize also that this area, this issue of money, and this longing to get rich in the hearts of people, is a primary reason and motive for many crimes that are committed every day all over the world. All kinds of crimes being committed, different forms of cheating, theft, robbery, criminal breach of trust, kidnapping, murder, many different kinds of crimes are committed. A primary reason, motive for many of these crimes is the desire to lay hold of money and material wealth. I'll relate what is supposed to be a true life story that was reported that on the 16th of November 1930, a lonely old widow, 81 years old, Mrs. Henrietta Garrett of Philadelphia, that is USA, she died, leaving an estate worth $70 million. In 1930, this would be a much bigger amount, worth much more. And she died without leaving a will. But although she had only one known relative, not that near, a second cousin, and less than a dozen friends, when she died without leaving a will, there were many attempts to prove relationship with her and to claim either a part or all her estate. In fact, more than 20,000 people from 47 states in the US and 29 foreign countries, represented by more than 3,000 lawyers, tried to lay claim of her estate. And in their frantic efforts, these alleged supposed relatives, in the course of it, committed perjury, that is, they told lies, including in court cases. They faked family records. Some of them even changed their own names, that is, in order to be able to claim relationship. And this issue of illegitimacy, which is something so sensitive to many, there are also many who concocted absurd tales of illegitimacy in order to claim that they have a relationship with her. And as a result of all this, 12 were fined, 10 received jail sentences, 2 committed suicide, and 3 were murdered. Although this may be a bit more extreme, we also know in reality there are many kinds of things happening in this world, all kinds of evil, wrongdoing, including very complicated things that take place all the time on this earth. Not just in storybooks, novels, in fact, realities of life can sometimes be even more complex than what you read in storybooks. And indeed, what the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Under Inspiration, is very true, that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. In fact, this love for money, covetousness, greed, is also the basic reason why there are so many who like to gamble. And this is true all over the world. So many different forms of gambling. Millions, perhaps we can easily say billions of dollars, are won and lost all the time in all forms of gambling, ongoing all the time in different forms. And many are very gripped, or you can say addicted to gambling, resulting in their lives distorted and destroyed when they lose huge sums, sometimes losing all that they have, not just in money, but also their property and all, and not only themselves suffering, but also their loved ones and their families becoming destitute. This desire, longing for money and money issues, is also a very major reason for many conflicts and quarrels. Friends, relatives, even family members can become enemies. Very serious quarrels and fights because of money. Even in one country, we can also read in the papers, court cases involving friends, relatives, and family members because of quarrels and conflicts, fighting over money, as well as claiming inheritance, disputes in these areas. It's also true that in many instances, the anxieties, the worries that people have often involve financial matters. Likewise, they also feel miserable. A sense of helplessness, hopelessness can also arise because of problems in these areas. Many people tend to think that money, material wealth, is the key to happiness. And also there are many who consider wealth and finance as a measurement of success in life. Is this not so? Even at the national level, countries all over the world tend to measure progress and success of the country by GNP, or the gross national product, and growth of gross national product. Reflect on it. Many of the wars that are fought over the centuries and even until today, and many acts of aggression by one country against another, has often been because of economic reasons and the desire to lay hold of material wealth as a major factor. It doesn't mean there are no other factors, but this issue of wealth, material wealth, is a very major factor. Economic reasons is at the very forefront of what is considered important in the eyes of the world. Unfortunately, not just the world, but also believers. This area, this issue of wealth and money, has come to occupy a place in our lives in a way that is not appropriate and desirable. They become a hindrance to our walk with God and our relationship with God. We can say the desire for material wealth is a major motivating factor in the conduct of individuals as well as that of nations. and we need to pay heed to what the scriptures has to say on this subject. If we do not pay close attention to what the scriptures have to say, it's very easy for us to be influenced by the spirit of the world and how the world look at this area and how the people of the world are affected, and also for believers to get drawn in the same direction. What does the scripture have to say on this subject? How does God look at this issue? What is the right perspective? The scriptures teaches us that fallen man is very vulnerable to the problem of greed. Let us look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. A consciousness of how vulnerable fallen man is to the problem of greed can help us to recognize with a greater sense of urgency the need to be vigilant, careful, and to seek the Lord that we can be free from this problem in our lives. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Yes, this is a context involving the Israelites who are not in a very healthy state. But notice here the description is very widespread, which shows to us that fallen man is very vulnerable to this problem. And it says here, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. Covetousness, greed. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. This context also helps us to see this dealing falsely is very much associated with this area of greedy for gain, often a major factor why we deal falsely with one another in this fallen world is because of greed. It's also helpful, maybe we just look at the next verse 14. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. You wonder why I read verse 14? But this is to say that God is saying that in this context, when the prophets were preaching peace, but there's no genuine peace, no true peace. Why? One major reason. That doesn't account for everything. But one of the problems is this area of greed. Everyone is greedy for gain, a manifestation of what was wrong with the Israelites. There are various areas, but this is a prominent area. Greed. Covetousness. We can see this again in chapter 8 of Jeremiah, verse 10. Verse 10, the Lord speaking, therefore I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. See, it's rather similar, but it comes through again, highlighted as a major issue. Prior to that, in verse 9, it stated here that they rejected the word of the Lord, and so they do not have true wisdom. And the major manifestation here is this, in the context of God's judgment, he says, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, the judgment of God. Why? Because this was a major problem that brought about the judgment of God. And when lives are not right with God, one major issue that emerges is greed, covetousness. Judgment, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. Again, helpful here to note this practicing of deceit. Everyone practices deceit, and this is closely related to this area of greed. Often when people are deceitful in their relationships with one another, It doesn't mean this is the only area, but a major area is this area of greed, covetousness. Again, verse 11, and they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. No peace, why? Because their lives are not right. They have rejected the word of the Lord, they do not have true wisdom, and one major manifestation is greed and covetousness that is widespread, affecting everyone in Israel generally, because it's not absolute, but it's a general observation. Fallen man is very vulnerable to the problem of greed. Another way we can appreciate the significance of this problem in the eyes of the Lord and in the context of scriptural revelation is to note that this significance of the problem in the eyes of the Lord is reflected in the fact that God has specifically addressed and prohibited covetousness under one of the Ten Commandments, specifically mentioned. We know the Ten Commandments stands out. The laws that God gave to the Israelites. Let us look at Exodus chapter 20. Verse 17. And all over the world, even non-believers are aware of this expression, the Ten Commandments. And out of the Ten Commandments, one of them is specifically aimed at this area of covetousness and greed. Verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet, whether it be your neighbor's house, or wife, servants, donkey, ox, or anything. We can covet all kinds of things. They do not rightly belong to us. We should not have such longings, but yet we do. And when we do, that is being covetous. But not only is covetousness specifically addressed in this one of the Ten Commandments, we look carefully and reflect upon the Ten Commandments, we realize that it is also the primary motivating factor behind what is prohibited in another of the Ten Commandments, that is, you shall not steal, in verse 15. You shall not steal. And why do people steal? A major reason, a major motive, primary motivating factor is covetousness, although it's possible to steal for other reasons, sometimes just to hurt somebody, but the primary reason when people steal is because they are covetous. But not only that, if we reflect further on the Ten Commandments, we can actually say that covetousness, greed, is a major reason why people violate most of the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying it's the only reason. But most of the Ten Commandments, if you go down one by one, you'll find that most of them, covetousness and greed is a major reason. Not just a small factor, but a major reason. For example, you shall not murder. Verse 13. Very often people murder because of greed. They kill. In fact, when someone is murdered and you try to find the motive for the murder, very often the motive for murder is greed. I'm not saying that's the only reason or motive, but I'm saying it's an important reason, motive. It's often reflected in various of these violations of the Ten Commandments. Murder. Now, commit committing adultery in verse 14 is also often is also a problem here in relation to coveting is actually mentioned in verse 17, coveting your neighbor's wife, reaching out in this area in a way that is not right, to seek to have what we ought not, is not appropriate in the eyes of the Lord. Then verse 16, false witness, bearing false witness. Why do people bear false witness? There are various reasons, but one major reason that often emerges why people bear false witness and lie and so on is because of greed, covetousness. Even the area of the worship of false gods that we see in verses 3 to 5. You shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself an idol and so on. You shall not worship them or serve them. Now why do people worship false gods? Again, there can be other reasons, but one very major reason for the worship of false gods is this area of covetousness, greed. And some of you may be aware that many of these people, when they go to the temples and so on, one of the things that they go for is to get a number for their lottery, for their tzatziki, for the 4 digits, in order to get a number. Likewise, often the worship of false gods is associated with the desire to be prosperous. Prosperous not in the biblical sense, but prosperous in the sense of having plenty of money. And this is a very major prayer request in the prayers in various of this context, that the business will flourish, that you, that's known as being successful, and to make tons of money. This is not uncommon, it's not a small reason, but a very major reason in various of this context of the worship of false gods. Greed, covetousness is indeed a common and widespread problem and a weakness amongst men, and it is viewed very seriously by God, even as we see a very major thrust at the heart of what is prohibited in the Ten Commandments. And the Apostle Paul actually wrote that greed amounts to idolatry, and he listed together with grave sins and major problem areas of weaknesses amongst men, and that greed incurs the wrath of God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. As we look at the scriptural teaching and revelation, hopefully we will no longer treat this area as something minor, insignificant, but as something very serious and major, a significant problem in the eyes of the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Notice all these are major issues, and this in the context of Paul saying that we should set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then he goes on to highlight what are some of the major areas of problems and falterings and failures that we should be free from. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and then he says, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed is also closely associated with evil desire. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. And only that, he carries on in verse 6, Paul wrote, for it is on account of these things the wrath of God will come. It incurs the wrath of God. Over the years, came across this expression, I wondered why Paul says greed amounts to idolatry. Why does Paul say greed amounts to idolatry? He doesn't explain. But perhaps Paul says greed amounts to idolatry, which is very serious. Perhaps Paul says greed amounts to idolatry because covetousness indicates within us an improper desire for things not meant for us by God. Thereby, it occupies, it wrongfully occupies a place in our hearts, which should rightfully be occupied by God. Our hearts should be properly filled and be occupied by God. And in that context, whatever the Lord says fit for us to have, that's alright. But greed, when it exists, means it occupies a place in our heart, which it should not occupy. That place should be filled by God. Perhaps this is the reason why Paul says when there's greed in our hearts, it's idolatry. It has occupied a place in our hearts which should be rightfully occupied by God. We are harboring desires in our hearts which ought not to be there. But not only that, Paul says it amounts to idolatry, perhaps also because it is very serious, because of its seriousness and its far-reaching implications, which as we go on, hopefully it becomes clearer. That covetousness has far-reaching implications, and covetousness affects our worship of God and our commitment to God. I think Paul is also trying to communicate this aspect, which we'll see emerges also in other passages in the scriptures, that covetousness affects our worship of God and our commitment to God. It has a bearing. Let us take heed. This area of problem can affect even those who profess to be God's people, even those who gather to hear what God has to say. This area of weakness may be a real problem. Let us look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. Here, God is speaking to Ezekiel, and God told Ezekiel the conduct of and the state of affairs in relation to Israelites. Verse 30, he says, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and the doorways of the home speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" So here they profess to want to hear what is the message from the Lord. Verse 31. "And they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words. But they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain." Those who profess to know God, who wants to hear what God has to say, but in their hearts there may be these lustful desires, their heart going after their gain, covetousness and greed in their hearts. Yes, the context here refers to the unfaithful and insincere Jews at that time. But this principle clearly applies also to professing Christians down through the ages and also today. How many of those who profess to be Christians, believers, even as they gather to worship God, to hear what God has to say, has very much this area of problem, of greed and covetousness in their hearts. There's a hindrance to true worship and hinders them from hearing what God really has to say to them. The Lord Jesus makes it quite clear that this is a major problem area of the world that his disciples must learn to overcome. as the Lord Jesus talks about the world, this is one of the major areas that he highlights, what we face in this fallen world, the area of greed, covetousness. He wants us to be careful that we do not become choked by the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. We've referred to this verse in the earlier message. Along this line, rather, let us turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 19. When the Lord Jesus narrated the parable of the four soils, verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, verse 19, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Seed sown among the thorns, what are these? The Lord Jesus mentions the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. In this fallen world, one of the major problems is the deceitfulness of riches. Yes, people are very much drawn, attracted to the area of riches and making money, but the Lord Jesus wants to highlight the problem here. It is deceitful. It is not riches in themselves, but very often how we are attracted to riches and how the evil one deceives us into thinking that if we can lay hold of the riches, we will be alright. It is so very important, and it will satisfy the desires of our hearts, but it will not. It is deceitful, and it leads to many problems. The desire for other things, is this desire for other things, it says, is communicating to us the heart's desire for things that are not intended for us by God. And this is basically greed, covetousness. We desire for things not intended for us by God, and this will choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. We must be very careful of this area of problem in this fallen world. The Lord Jesus wants us to be on our guard against every form of greed, and there are many different forms. He wants us to be on our guard against every form of greed, and not to be deceived in the direction of preoccupation with material wealth, thinking this is what life is all about. This he communicates to us in another verse in the scriptures. He wants us to be on our guard against every form of greed, and not to be deceived in the direction of preoccupation with material wealth, thinking that it is what that is what life is all about. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. The context here is someone in the crowd, verse 13, saying to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." As I mentioned just now, there's also this area of problem of disputes in family concerning inheritance, wealth, finance, and so on. The Lord Jesus replied to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And it was in this context the Lord Jesus said, he said to them, "Beware," not just addressing this man, but he said to them, this is a major problem facing everybody, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Yes, we may look at certain forms of greed that other people have and may think that it's alright because I don't have this kind of problem, but greed can surface in many different forms, and the Lord Jesus tells us to be careful, to be alert, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And these words are very relevant today, especially in the context of many countries which are affluent, including in our context, where there's increasing affluence. Although temporarily there may be some setbacks, we are still relatively rather affluent compared to most countries in this world, relatively. These are very relevant words of warning to the modern materialistic world. That we be on our guard against every form of greed, and not to think that when we have a lot, we become so preoccupied as if our life consists of our possessions. And this is true of many who are rich. They are so taken up with their wealth as if this is what life is all about. But not only those who are rich, even those who are poor can also be very preoccupied with making money as if that is what life is all about. But some may say that it can't be helped. You may say, I'm greedy, but I'm preoccupied with making money. But this is because I'm rather lacking in this area. I'm living a very deprived life, so I need to concentrate on making money. And sometimes people may think that they desire to have more because of lack and deprivation. But in reality, there are many who, after acquiring very much, they still want to acquire more and continue to be very absorbed in making money to the detriment of their physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual health. Sometimes their health completely breaking down, and also to the detriment of family and social life. And some work themselves to death in such context. And this is not just a figurative expression, some literally. They are already relatively well off, no longer deprived, but they will still work very, very hard, neglecting their health. And some in that context actually suffer stroke, heart attack, and die in the context of making money and acquiring of more wealth. Well, when you think of this, you may say this is very foolish. And in fact, it is. In this context of being absorbed in acquiring wealth, making money, people can lose all sense of proportion. It's no longer rational. They're just absorbed in it. You can say it's an obsession. It can become an obsession. People can become gripped by it. You can also describe it as an addiction, like an addiction, making money. And this is actually not wrong. It is actually a form of bondage. It can become a bondage, and in many of these people, they may not realize it, but they are actually under bondage. When we are not careful, we are greedy, the power of darkness is at work, and we give in to it. After some time, we become under the bondage of the power of darkness that are at work in these areas, and it goes beyond just a question of rational thinking. I need money, that is why I'm striving very hard. That's why it can become get out of all proportion, where those who are very rich, they still work so very hard to acquire money, not because of what money can bring them, but they are already obsessed with it. They get so caught up with it. It gets out of all proportion. It's no longer a rational thing. Just like gambling. At the beginning, some may gamble because, yes, you can say greedy, covetous, and they want to get more money, but it can also become an addiction such that it gets out of all proportion, no longer rational. And this is an area that I want to raise for your consideration. This issue of addiction. There are various things in which we can become addicted. We are more familiar with addiction to something like drugs. But the principle operating, there is a principle operating here that is actually quite similar because of the powers of darkness at work. Yes, we can become addicted to drugs because of some of these chemical aspects on our body, the physiological, medical aspects. But there's also an element there in relation to the powers of darkness at work. And this, when we describe addiction in relation to gambling, when you say someone is addicted to something, is that He has an urge that he finds it very, very difficult to control, even when he comes to a point where he can recognize that it is not good, and he wants to stop it. He finds it very difficult. He's addicted to it. So he keeps on going at it. Gambling can also be like that. Even making money can also be like that. You're gripped by it. It becomes an obsession. It's a form of bondage. Many are never satisfied, however much they may have acquired. Some, when they are young, they may dream of making $1 million. And they strive very hard. They do all they can in order to attain to that $1 million. And some actually do. One day, they make their million. But, although when they are young, they are dreaming about one, they are never satisfied. In fact, it is not uncommon. The more they have, the more they want. And so it goes beyond the rational level. They just get gripped by it. Ironically, the problem of greed is often more pronounced amongst those who have much compared to those who only have not much more than the basic necessities of life. Rich men, tycoons, often they can be very much more preoccupied with this area of money and material wealth and making more compared to just a simple farmers. It doesn't mean the simple farmers are not affected by the area of greed, but they may not be so preoccupied with this whole area of money and making money to that kind of degree. But I said, ironically, the problem of greed is often more pronounced amongst those who have much compared to those who only have not much more than the basic necessities of life. I phrase it that way because there are also those who are rather lacking in the area of material wealth, and if they come from that kind of background, there are some who feel very deprived. They come from poor background, they feel very deprived, they look at all those rich people who have a lot, and they become very determined that they want to make money. And having experienced poverty, it gets into their system very deeply, that they want to make money as a very major priority of life. They set their hearts on that, making money and getting rich, and they can also be obsessed with this area of making money. All their energy, all their concentration is on this area of making money and getting rich. And when they attain a lot, when they have reached the point where they have already become very rich, they will still carry on. They're obsessed with it. These are some who are more of the extreme form, but the reality is that mankind generally is rather vulnerable to this area of covetousness and greed. But perhaps amongst those who are very rich and the tycoons and so on, they may even be more preoccupied with this area than the simple farmers. It's true, as you reflect, there are many of these who are living in rather simple lifestyles, rather simple farmers as well as salaried workers. They are not earning very much. They are not so preoccupied with this area. But one reason perhaps can be because they are not so exposed to temptations in this area. But many, when they're exposed, more exposed to this area, it becomes more and more of a problem. This seems to be what the people in China are experiencing. Many who used to be not so preoccupied in this area, relatively easier to be satisfied as they live in the rural areas. Now, China is getting richer, more affluent, moving in the direction of economic development. Many move from the countryside to the urban areas, and more we read there are so many, not just in terms of numbers, but percentage of the people of China becoming preoccupied with making money and material wealth. Just a few days ago, in the Sunday Times, dated the 6th of December of this year, the paper states that what we are familiar with You see, the Singapore dream is the 5 C's: cash, car, condominium, credit card, and club membership. But this is not the point I want to raise. There's this visiting Chinese scholar. He says that China also, the Chinese, they also have their dream of its equivalent of the 4 V's: a villa, an overseas visit, a Visa credit card, and a vehicle. Just as we have our 5 C's, they have their 4 V's, and that this is an increasing problem, increasingly a problem in China, being preoccupied with making money and acquiring more and more of material wealth. And from the reports that we read, this has also been affecting the lives of many believers, an area that we need to pray for ourselves as well as for other believers. In the context of Luke chapter 12 verse 15 that we looked at just now, after warning the people in verse 15 to be on guard against every form of greed, and that even when one has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possession, the Lord Jesus in verse 16 went on to tell the parable, a parable to warn us not to be like this poor rich fool, which I've considered with you at some length in an earlier message some time ago. He was a rich man, but we can describe him as the poor rich fool, because these are the words found in this parable: materially rich, spiritually poor, and pronounced by a fool, not by other people, but by God. Verse 16, we just quickly look at this parable. I do not intend to elaborate on it. He told him a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. He was already a rich man. But he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, very rich. What the Lord Jesus seeks to communicate here is that although he was very rich, he was still very preoccupied with increasing his wealth and his whole attitude and approach. He thinks that this is the most important thing, and that his soul can be satisfied with these things. A life of indulgence. So, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is what he was preoccupied with. But God said to him, verse 20, you fool. That is God's pronouncement, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? The issue here is not whether he straight away died. The pronouncement of you fool is his whole approach to life, and now who will own what you have is not so much the issue of the concern that others will have what you leave behind when you die, but is that you cannot take all these things away with you. It is not true wealth. And you're preoccupied with these things. But what is going to happen to you when you meet God? And what is your real state even while you are enjoying these things, in inverted commas, enjoying? Because yes, in a certain sense you can use the word enjoyment, but this is not true enjoyment. Biblical enjoyment. Enjoyment of a truly meaningful form of quality and real meaning, but this enjoyment of the flesh that doesn't really satisfy. And why I mention in that direction when I say verse 20, now who will own what you have prepared? It's not so much saying that we should feel upset that others will enjoy what we have when we pass away, but this point that we cannot bring it with us, and the eternal riches that we have, do we or do we not have? Is supported in the next verse, verse 21. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You are laying up treasure for yourself, this earthly treasure, you will pass away. But you are not rich toward God. And when you pass away, what is going to happen? When you meet God, Yes, believers may not be so taken up to this kind of degree, but let us be very careful as believers that we pay heed to the warning of the Lord Jesus to beware of every form of greed, and to realize that material wealth is not true treasure. It cannot really satisfy our hearts, and it can hinder us from true treasure. Let us heed the words of the Lord Jesus directed at his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, when he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And these are words directed at disciples. This is a Sermon on the Mount, part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the context. These are words to his disciples. His disciples came to him, chapter 5, verse 1, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. So this is directed at disciples. And verse 19 of chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." We must concentrate on treasures that will really last. But the point here, it goes beyond the fact that treasures on earth do not last. And this is important, that we get the full thrust of it in this context. I'll elaborate. To me, it's quite clear that the Lord Jesus is not merely saying that treasures on earth do not last. That's one aspect to bring home the point, but it goes beyond that. First of all, the context of these verses, as I mentioned just now, is a Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he began with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, gentle, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. And then he goes on to elaborate on the lives of the believer, which what ought to be, which you can say is the outworking of those who are truly blessed. If we want a life of blessedness, we must learn to nurture this poor in spirit, meekness, and so on and so on, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and how we should live our lives, and then how we need to learn to love our enemies, and how we should be careful in relation not to practice our righteousness before men to be noticed by them, and how we should learn true prayer and giving and so on in chapter 6, and true prayer and the pattern prayer that he teaches us, and how we need to learn how to fast. And then in that context he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." That is, if you want to live a life of blessedness, you want to come into and experience the blessings of God, a life of blessedness means do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. It doesn't go together. And then verse 22, he carries on. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" These are very rich verses. I do not intend to go into the full extent of it, but one aspect of it has to do with our spiritual perception. Just as there's a physical eye that sees things, understanding, there's also the spiritual perception, insight into things, that we must see things aright. When we lay up treasures on earth, we are not seeing things aright. And the Lord Jesus went on to explain, elaborating on this theme. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or you hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon in the margin is his all riches. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon, God and riches. We cannot want to have both of these. So this do not lay up for treasures on earth, it's not just merely that it will not last. It bears a relationship with our spiritual health and our relationship with God. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot be laying up treasures on earth. Our heart goes after these things. And yet, hope that it will not affect, it will not have a bearing on our relationship with God. It does. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. It has a bearing on our worship, service, and relationship with God. Remember just now we commented on this when Paul wrote idolatry, or rather greed, which amounts to idolatry. We saw this earlier in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. The Lord Jesus here puts this side by side. We cannot serve God and mammon in this area of laying up treasures on earth. The Lord Jesus says very clearly, we cannot serve God and mammon. But it is said that there are those who want to have both, and they try to have both. They want to serve God, but they also want to go after mammon. And this involves believers. We need to prayerfully look to the Lord to examine our hearts, whether in any way in our hearts there exists to any degree this area of problem, because it will affect our worship of God, our service of God, our relationship with God. A teacher told a class the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We are familiar with this story. We referred to it several times. And in a message some time ago, I've also spent some time to consider this parable with you. And this teacher, after telling the class the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he asked them, which would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? I think for us, when he says very clear, I want to be Lazarus. But in this class, one person replied in this way: I want to be the rich man while I'm living, and to be Lazarus when I die. Well, you may laugh at this reply, and you may say this boy was trying to be smart. But in reality, it was a very foolish reply, because that is not possible. How can it be? You want the rich man while you live, and then Lazarus when you die? It's not possible. And it is true. It is not possible. And yet, there are many who are living as if it is the principle of it. They want to live like the rich man while they're on earth. But they also hope that when they die, they will be in a blessed state like Lazarus. It is a deception. We cannot have both God and mammon. And if we try to have both, it will result in a rather unsettled, troubled heart, dissatisfied, miserable, and an unfulfilled state, to whatever degree our heart's attitude is like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. To that degree, we will be unsettled, troubled, and be unfulfilled in our lives. To that degree, our walk with God will be hindered. It will be a definite hindrance in the nurturing of deep fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is not just something that we can cry out to God, I want a deep fellowship with you. Neither is it just an emotion. It is grounded in truth and the realities of our hearts and what we really long for, what we set our hearts upon. And if we want to have deep fellowship with God, we must more and more become like God in our character. And what we are concerned about, what we really long for. As I mentioned earlier, many in this world think that money or lack of money is the problem, is the cause of so many of their problems. And if only they can have plenty of money, then they can get whatever they want to get done, can be done. Wherever they want to go, they can go. But it is not true. Money, material things, fails in the issues that really matter. Can it really buy us whatever we want? Even in the world, they recognize, and there's this expression that money cannot buy true love. They want true love from others, but they know money cannot buy, although some try. But money cannot really get us, cannot secure for man that which really counts. True well-being, true joy, true peace. You think about it. Why is it people try so very hard to make money, to acquire material wealth? We make money, is it because of the money in itself? Can we consume that money? No, it's for what money can get. But why do we want those things that money can get? It's because we think that when we consume those things, it can satisfy us. And when we have money, then we will be in a state of well-being. But money and material wealth cannot secure for us true well-being or true joy or true peace. In fact, the pursuit of material wealth will cause us to move in the opposite direction. When we become gripped by the desire for money and material wealth, greed and covetousness comes into our hearts. Straight away, it will hit at the areas that are most important. You will move contrary, you'll be detrimental to our true well-being. It will be detrimental to true peace and the true joy. We think money can get us anywhere and everywhere. It cannot get us to heaven. Let us heed the words of wisdom recorded in the scriptures. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Many are trying to gain wealth. But these are words of wisdom recorded in the scriptures for us. Don't. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Not that we cannot consider the issue of money at all, but this whole desire for money, greed, covetousness. This you can read in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Why? Because this covetousness, all this concentration on gaining wealth, it cannot provide us true fulfillment nor security. And also it can disappear very rapidly. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. This is the verse that immediately follows. Verse 4. Do not grow weary yourself to gain wealth, cease from your consideration of it. And verse 5. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. There is no true security in material wealth. It can be gone very rapidly. There are many who have spent a lot of their time and energy to build up their material wealth, and as they grow rich, they think that they are quite secure, but very suddenly they become very poor and even bankrupt. Whenever the stock market tumbles, collapses. Many experience in a traumatic way the truth of these words, including those who are very, very rich. They suddenly lose all that they have, especially those involved in gambling in the stock market, whereby they not only buy stocks in quantity, but they buy even when they do not have the money, they borrow in order to buy, thinking that the stocks will go up and they will make plenty of money, and for a while they appear to be making a lot. It goes up, 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 and suddenly it collapses, and not only they lose all that they have, they become in debt, and some even end their lives in a very tragic way. When the stock market tumbles, collapses, and also during this period of economic crisis, countries like Indonesia, there are many who also experience in a traumatic way the truth of these words, that what they have can overnight be just gone. We must deal decisively with this deficiency in our lives, in whatever degree it is present. It can ensnare us, it can ruin us, it can destroy us, it can cause us to go far astray from the faith. Perhaps I'll stop here for today, and the Lord willing, I might reflect further on this area with you, and also subsequently to go on beyond our recognition of the fact that this is a very problematic area, and we need to be very alert, careful, to also seek to understand how what was accomplished at the cross can help us to overcome this area of problem confronting us while we stay and while we live in this fallen world. Our Father in Heaven, we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, the Spirit of God, with the freedom to search our hearts, to indicate us whether there be any, to whatever degree, the existence of greed, covetousness in our hearts, that we may be able to face it properly and deal with it decisively, that our hearts and lives will not be choked by the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Help us to know how to be on our guard against every form of greed. We know it is easy to falter in this area, at times not even to be conscious of it, because we compare ourselves with others who seem so greedy to us, and we may then think we are all right. But Father, we ask that you help us to recognize that in whatever way our hearts are not contented with what you provide, if in any way we seek to reach out for what you do not desire for our lives, we desire for whatever things that you do not intend for us, that is greed and covetousness. Help us to grow in appreciation of what you have done and provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes through to us as a result of what took place at the cross. As we learn to entrust our lives to you, as we learn to exercise faith on what you have provided for us, and to learn to walk with you, we know that we can enter into true abundance of life, in a life of true fulfillment, which the things in the world cannot provide us. Father, we thank you again for your love and what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross on our behalf. We thank you for the bread and wine. We ask for your blessings.
We ask that you help us to prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to affirm afresh our love for you, our commitment to you, our desire to live fully for you, as you lead, as you guide, and according to your provisions. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.